2 Timothy chapter 3, and we'll read verses 15 through 17. And that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, throughly furnished unto all good works. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much tonight for the many good things that you've blessed us with. 2019 is gone. It's part of history now. And we have so many things to be thankful for. We had good food to eat. We had family that loved us. We had friends that cared about us. We have a church family that we can come and worship with. We had a measure of health and so many other things, Lord, that we could say thank you for. But tonight especially, we want to say thank you for the Bible. Thank you for giving us the Word of God in a world that is awash in error and falsehood. And mere human opinion, we have the rock of your word. And we give you thanks for that. And we thank you that our hearts can safely trust in the Bible, knowing that it is inspired by you. We give you praise and thanks for this, Lord. We ask that you would bless our studies. Help us to know and understand our Bibles better, that we might appreciate them more, and that we might put our trust ultimately in you and your word. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. We are studying the doctrine of inspiration. And what we're trying to do in thinking about inspiration is we're trying to think through the nature of the book that we hold in our lap every Wednesday and every Sunday. What is this book? Where did it come from? Whose word is it? What is the nature of the Bible? The nature of the Bible is that it is inspired. That's what we're talking about under this area or this topic of inspiration as we study the doctrine of Scripture as a whole. So we're thinking about the nature of the book, that it is inspired by God. And as we're thinking about inspiration, we have begun by thinking about the fact of inspiration. The Bible asserts over and over again in a variety of different ways that it is God's word and not the mere words of men or the opinions of men. So the Bible has told us over and over again from its own pages that Scripture is inspired. It's asserted that fact. We just read it, right? 2 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture is given by the inspiration of God. Or we might say all Scripture is what? Is God-breathed, breathed out by God. So that's the fact of inspiration. Now, last time, 2 weeks ago, we began to think about the method of inspiration. And so that's what we're going to focus on tonight and maybe the following week or two. And so this is what we want to move on to here, method. Or we might say process. How did God get His Word, His revelation from Him through human beings onto paper? How exactly did that occur? What was the process by which God made that happen? What method did God use to put His Word onto paper in written form that we have in the Bible? So this is what we want to think about as we think about method. Now, just in case you're tempted to be bored tonight, or you're tempted to think, I don't know how practical this is. Is this really practical? Some people might think that. They might think, this sounds academic. This sounds like something you might learn in a classroom. Yes, it is something you'd learn in a classroom, sure. But that doesn't make it impractical, right? That doesn't mean it has to be impractical or unuseful, something that's not useful for the people of God. Why? Because the Bible is the foundation of everything, right? Everything we believe, what we believe and know about God, what we believe and know about Jesus Christ, how we're supposed to live our Christian lives, what is the source we go to answer all those questions and get the information we need on all of those things? The Bible, right? So the Bible is the absolute bedrock foundation of the Christian church and of the Christian. Now we've taken it a step further and said, what's the nature of this book that we have? And it is equally vital that we understand what the nature of the book is, because it determines, or we will respond to the Bible in a certain way depending upon what we think about this. What's the nature of the book? If we think about the book in one way, we're going to go a certain direction. If we think about the book in a different way, we're going to go in another direction, or at least we should. For example, if you believed that the Bible was like a mixture of human opinions and real, genuine revelation from God Himself, what practical impact would that have upon how you live the Christian life? It'd have a very practical impact, would it not? You'd be reading your Bible on Tuesday morning and you'd be scratching your head. Why? You'd be wondering, is this the part where God is speaking, or is this the part where this is just Peter's opinion on things? And so you can see the very practical effect that that would have. So the doctrine of inspiration, the fact that God inspired the Bible so that it is His word, is absolutely fundamental. And that's why we're spending all this time on it. And there is another practical reason for doing this, not to mention the fact that the Bible speaks about itself, and we're studying what the Bible has to say about itself. But what I want at the close of our study and our time, particularly in this, in thinking about inspiration, is I want to have, as I've prayed a couple of times now, a new appreciation, an even greater appreciation for the sacred divine character of this book that we have, this book that we call the Bible. And I want it to transform how I read it, how I listen to it, how I memorize it, how I apply it to my life, absolutely everything. Okay, so we're going from the fact of inspiration to the method of inspiration. We started last time by talking about various theories about how it occurred, about how God inspired His Word. We lumped a number of them together in this miscellaneous category here, and we talked about some of these, and let me just recap these briefly. In the history of the church, there have been various people who've said, well, God's word was inspired in this way. And these various theories that they gave were not biblical. We'll call them sub-biblical to heretical to completely erroneous. Things like this. The biblical authors were like religious geniuses. They had a high degree of spiritual insight, and that's why they wrote the Bible the way they did. Or, God gave them the concepts and then left everything else up to them, so that the actual words are just theirs, but the concept came from God in general. Or, they wrote it, humanly speaking, and then God took it and elevated it and turned it into something great. God used it in a marvelous way, even though it was just a human work. And we picked on our friend C.S. Lewis last time. As much as I love C.S. Lewis, he had an erroneous idea about the Bible and about the nature of the Bible. And we quoted him last time and said he looked at the creation story and said this was just an ordinary story that God made something great out of. He caused it to transcend its merely human character. Well, we've lumped all these together to say, no, 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 1,000 times no. Okay? None of those are correct. Why? Again, 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is what? It's God-breathed. So that one scripture by itself will get rid of all these erroneous ideas about the method or process of inspiration. We introduced this one last time, and this is one we want to talk about tonight. And that is dictation. Dictation, I know that sounds fancy. Dictation is basically the idea that God caused His Word or gave His Word in such a way that man dictated it or took it by dictation from God himself. And so that's what we want to talk about tonight. We're ultimately going to get to this one, this third one here, and that is the organic view of inspiration. My kids have drawn some pictures up here, some fruits and vegetables and whatnot. The organic view of inspiration has nothing to do with tomatoes. Organic means natural, and we'll talk about what we mean by that when we get to it. Okay? But we're here thinking about method of inspiration. When I was a kid, I used to wonder, how did this work? How did the biblical authors write scripture? Were they sitting in a room, like concentrating and waiting to hear God's voice and then write down what he said? Is that how it worked? Or was it more like, you know, you've seen a movie or read a story where someone was possessed like by a spirit or something like that, and they're writing, they're out of their mind, right? They've been taken over, controlled by some otherworldly spirit, and they're writing things. They don't even know what they're writing. They don't know what's going on, but they're doing it. Is that how it worked? Is that how God caused his word to get put down on paper through human instruments? Okay, so we're going to try to answer that question. And as I said, let's move on tonight to dictation. This is the dictation theory of inspiration. What is that? Well, you're familiar with dictation, right? Can you think of an illustration of dictation? Well, how about a secretary? You might have a business person and he has a secretary, and the secretary takes dictation from him. So they go into the office and the secretary gets prepared, gets ready to take down word for word what the businessman has to say, what the boss has to say. Or you might think of a courtroom stenographer is another example of a kind of dictation. In the courtroom, what is he or she doing? They are typing it out word for word, what is being said, what the judge says, what the prosecutor says, what the attorney says, etc. In the religious realm, I'll write this one on the back. There is another religious text in the world that is said to have been received or written down by dictation. Do you know what it is? It is the Quran, the supposedly holy text of Islam, of the Muslims. Supposedly, and we don't believe this, but supposedly the Prophet Muhammad received a visitation by the angel Gabriel, and he literally took dictation from the angel and wrote down what the revelation was. Now, we reject that completely. We don't believe Muhammad received any revelation from God, that he was led astray and was a false prophet. But there's that idea of dictation in other religions, this idea that a divine being of some sort has come and they transcribe or write word for word what is given to them. Now, there's a strength to this viewpoint, and the strength is that there is dictation in the Bible. Okay, and we're going to look at some examples now of dictation in Scripture itself. That is to say, God speaks and tells the prophet or the apostle to write down exactly what he says. Okay, so let's look at a few examples of this. Let's go back to Exodus for our first one, Exodus 34. And this is one that we've looked at before for a different reason. Exodus 34 and verse 27. This is the Lord and Moses during the time of the Exodus, after they've left the land of Egypt. Exodus 34, verse 27, "And the Lord said unto Moses, write thou these words, for after the tenor of these words I have made a covenant with thee and with Israel." What is that? It's an example of dictation, right? The Lord says to Moses, "Moses, I'm going to speak to you, and I want you to write down what I say. I want you to write down my words." Okay? So there's an example in the Old Testament of dictation. One more from the Old Testament. This is Jeremiah 30. Jeremiah 30 and verse 2. Jeremiah the prophet provides a lot of good illustrations and examples of things that we're talking about when it comes to the doctrine of Scripture. And this is another one that's helpful. Jeremiah 30, verse 1. The word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, "Thus speaketh the Lord God of Israel, saying, write thee all the words that I have spoken unto thee in a book." What is that? It's dictation. It's God telling Jeremiah, "I've spoken to you. I want you to write down my words in a book." All right, one more example. This is New Testament. New Testament, book of Revelation, chapter 1. Chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2 and 3 are the letters to the seven churches. And think about how each one of these letters begins. It begins with dictation. Revelation 2, verse 1 is an example. "Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus, write." Who's speaking? Jesus is speaking. And what is he telling John to do? Write it down, John. Write down what I say. Okay, so each of these are examples of dictation in Scripture. So that's one of the strengths of this particular viewpoint, is that the Bible does have examples of prophets and apostles taking God's word or hearing God's word and writing it down word for word. That is a good thing. That's the right thing. It is a biblical thing. In addition to that, this viewpoint emphasizes that the very words of Scripture are the words of God. And we believe that, absolutely. And we'll get to that more when we talk about the extent of inspiration. But there is a flaw here. And the flaw to this particular viewpoint, the dictation viewpoint, is that it does not account for everything in the Bible. Once we look at the Bible as a whole, and we'll look at examples now, of times where there is no dictation that's occurring, there's something a little more, we might say, natural going on, where the human author is writing down things from his own experience or using his own style or personal expression, things like that. And so the flaw to this particular viewpoint is that it doesn't explain everything that we have in Scripture. So it won't give us a viewpoint that covers everything in the Bible. And so let's look at a few examples of why that's the case. First of all, let's go to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1. And here we want to look at the initiative, the personal initiative of the human author of the Gospel of Luke, who, of course, is Luke, the beloved physician. Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1 and verse 1. Listen to how Luke describes what he's doing and his process for writing this gospel. Luke 1 verse 1. "For as much as many have taken in hand to set forth in order a declaration of those things which are most surely believed among us." What is he saying there? He's saying many people have undertaken to write an account of the life and ministry of Jesus, the things that have happened among us. They have tried to put together this orderly narrative of what Jesus did, of what Jesus taught. Now, verse 2, "even as they delivered them unto us, which from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word." Who were those? Those were the apostles, the disciples, the early disciples. Verse 3, "it seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write unto thee in order, most excellent Theophilus, that thou mightest know the certainty of those things wherein thou hast been instructed." So what is Luke doing here? Luke, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, has taken the initiative to research and put together material on the life and ministry of Jesus. So you see the author's initiative at play there in Luke authoring this gospel. Next, the authors of the Bible have different styles. And the fact that they have different styles of writing tells us that we're not dealing with this. We're dealing with something that uses the personality, the education, the background, and style of the author, whether it's Luke or Paul or Peter or Moses. For example, I don't read Greek very well, and I know you don't either, right? Okay, so you'll have to trust me on this one, and we'll have to trust other folks. The style of Mark's Greek is different from Luke's Greek. Sort of like if I were to write something and you were to write something, you would recognize a different style. You would recognize that has the marks of Pastor Nick, whereas that has the marks of Mitch Conder or William McNeil or whoever. You'd be able to see differences in the writing style. And you can see that in the New Testament, for example, when you compare Luke's Greek to Mark's Greek. Next, there are personal expressions in Scripture from the human authors that tell you there's something more than mere dictation going on with the authors of the Bible or with the writing of the Bible. And you don't have to turn to these. I'll give you a couple of examples. In the Old Testament, think about Jeremiah. What is Jeremiah known as? He's known as the weeping prophet for his broken heart over Jerusalem and her destruction. Listen to how Jeremiah expresses himself in Lamentations 3, verse 48. My eyes overflow with rivers of water for the destruction of the daughter of my people. You can see Jeremiah's heart in that. You can see Jeremiah's personal expression in what he says there about the destruction of Jerusalem. New Testament, the Apostle Paul. Think about the Apostle Paul expressing his desire, his heartfelt desire to see his fellow Jews saved. Romans 10, verse 1. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. What is that? It's Paul's personal expression of his desire for his fellow countrymen, his fellow Jews, to come to Christ. Or Romans 9, 1 through 3. I tell the truth in Christ, I am not lying, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Spirit, that I have great sorrow and continual grief in my heart. For I could wish that I myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my countrymen, according to the flesh. What is that? It's the heart of Paul. It's the heart and passion of Paul for the salvation of his fellow Jews. Okay, so this is why we say this is not enough. It's not enough to just say, well, we believe the Bible was dictated. Well, part of it was. And we've looked at examples where that occurred, but there's something else going on in Scripture, and we see these personal expressions, styles, authors' initiative, etc., that tells us there's something more than just this going on. Now, the reason why I spent a little bit of time on this is because people like us, we get caricatured as this is what we believe. Okay? Conservative, traditional, Bible-believing Christians will be accused of believing dictation theory. Oh, you just believe that the humans who wrote the Bible were completely passive. They had their minds were completely disengaged from what was going on. You just believe that the Bible was dictated. No, we don't believe that. Do we believe that the Bible is the Word of God down to the stroke of the pen, down to the letters on the page? The very words used themselves. Yes, we believe that, absolutely. But we believe that it happened in a way other than just this. Other than just dictation. John Calvin, for example, he uses the word dictation or the idea of dictation to describe the inspiration of Scripture. But he certainly doesn't mean by it what we just talked about. He says this, but because the Lord was pleased to reveal a clearer and fuller doctrine in order better to satisfy weak consciences, He commanded that the prophecies also be committed to writing and be accounted part of his word. So he's talking about how scripture was written down. At the same time, histories were added to these, also the labor of the prophets, but composed under the Holy Spirit's dictation. Now that kind of dictation we do believe in. That the prophets and apostles wrote under the control of the Holy Spirit so that the words on the page were his words, were the words of God himself. But that doesn't mean we say that all of the Bible was dictated. Okay, so what do we believe about this process or this method of inspiration? This is what brings us to the organic viewpoint. Now, I'll admit this isn't the greatest word in the world to describe it. We could just say this is the biblical viewpoint on inspiration, on the method God used to bring his word into being on the written page. I borrow this from Louis Burkhoff, the Reformed theologian. And the reason why he uses the word organic, I believe, is because the word simply means natural. And what he was trying to get at there is that God used to produce his supernatural book, he used natural means. He used the personality, the education, the background of the human author to produce his word. Paul, Peter, Moses, whoever the author was, they weren't passive. They were active, writing, according to all the gifts that God had given them, and God spoke through them. God wrote through them his word. Louis Burkhoff summarizes it this way, and I think he says it well. The proper conception of inspiration holds that the Holy Spirit acted on the writers of the Bible in an organic way, in harmony with the laws of their own inner being, using them just as they were, with their character and temperament, their gifts and talents, their education and culture, their vocabulary and style. The Holy Spirit illumined their minds, aided their memory, prompted them to write, repressed the influence of sin on their writings, and guided them in the expression of their thoughts, even to the choice of their words. In no small measure, he left free scope to their own activity. They could give the results of their own investigations, write of their own experiences, and put the imprint of their own style and language on their books. Okay, so I think he summarized it well there for us. We believe God so inspired his word and caused it to be written down through these human beings, Moses, Peter, Paul, and all the authors of Scripture, that their gifts, talents, personalities, expression, education was used in the process and shines through in the final product, even though the final product is God's word. Absolutely. Okay, so next time where we will pick it up is thinking about this viewpoint. Okay, and what we want to do is think about this idea, and this is what I'll leave you with, to chew on all week long. The Bible is a book that has dual authors. What do we mean by that? Who are the two authors of Scripture? The first and primary author of Scripture is who? God. Who's the second author of Scripture? Scripture has two authors. There's the human author, and there's the divine author. So it is right for us to say, for example, that Paul wrote Romans, or Moses wrote Exodus, while at the same time saying, God wrote Romans, God wrote Exodus, through Moses, or through Paul. Okay? So this is what we want to take up next time, and we want to look at the different ways the Bible itself tells us it has human authors, but ultimately the primary author is divine. It's God Himself.